Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm thinking ahead of time. Time to go to work, folks. Good evening. I guess I should learn just to say hello when I get up here. That way I've got it straight, whether it be morning, noon, or night. And that, so it's nice to be here and just to be able to fellowship and to have a time of singing some of those lovely choruses. That means choruses and old songs that don't get sung too often in churches anymore. Father, we just bow before you this evening. And we ask for your wisdom, your strength, and pray, Father, that we might be able to look into your word and receive the things that you desire from it, Lord. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. There's one character in the Bible that is from the beginning to the end. He's not a very nice individual. He's kind of opposed to God, wants to do his own thing, and we know him right from beginning to end as the deceiver. That is Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, after God has set Adam and Eve as rulers of the world, and set them in the Garden of Eden, a beautiful garden, their home. Eve is tempted, and Adam and Eve both fall into sin. And when God confronts Eve about the event, she says, "The serpent deceived me." Right from the very beginning, he's out to deceive people. In fact, it goes all the way through the Bible and ends up in Revelation chapter 20, where he says that after he's been imprisoned for 1,000 years, he's let loose that he might deceive the nations. And then he's bound or taken captive and thrown into the lake of fire that he might not deceive the nations anymore. He's known by approximately 40 different titles or names. Titles such as the Prince of the Power of the Air, the God of this world, the ruler of this age, and then a liar and a murderer. He's known as the Deceiver, the Tempter, the Accuser of the Brethren, and the Great Dragon, the Fiery Dragon, the devil, Satan, and just so many titles that he's known by. If we were to go through them one by one today, it would probably take us the rest of the hour. But we're not going to do that. Just going to throw those names out. The principal name, Satan, means adversary. It comes up from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, where Peter writes, "For your adversary, that is Satan, the devil, roams about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may to devour." The devil means slanderer, one who enjoys slandering people, twisting what their life is about and making it appear bad and evil. He's also known as the evil one. So many titles which really talk about his character. His character, which is something that we would want to avoid. But we're face to face with him in one sense. He is our adversary, and we need to learn how to fight him. And James says that if you resist the devil and draw near to God, the devil will flee from you. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You see, the devil fell because of pride. And when you're proud, you exhibit that same characteristic, that same attribute of him. And God, he resists that. But rather, in opposition to it, he gives grace to the humble. And grace is what we need to live by, day by day. We're not only saved by grace, but we're to live by grace. Grace is that characteristic, that quality that only God can give, and we can receive and then pass it on to others. It says that we're not, in Ephesians 4, in fact, it says we're not to let any filthy communication come out of our mouth, but only what is good for edification, that we may dispense grace. God wants us to be people of grace and not people of pride like Satan was. And so we're going to look at Satan, and we're going to do it a little bit like a little different tonight, because there's a lot of verses, a lot of scriptures. And so I'm going to be letting you involved in this and in reading some of the scriptures. So I'd like you, first of all, to turn to Ezekiel chapter 18. And we'll look at the beginning of this individual, how he came to be and why he came to be. We'll look at his fall, what he's doing now, and what his end will be. So if you turn to Ezekiel chapter 18... And I'm going to ask Brian if you would read verses 11 through 19. And as he's reading through that, what I'd like you to do is be listening and looking for the traits of Satan, how he was created, what he was created with, and then the fall of Satan and so forth. But just mark out what God is revealing to us about Satan, and then I'm going to ask you a few questions, and you're going to respond to me, okay? So, Brian, if you would read those verses, Ezekiel 28, verses 11 through 19.
Ezekiel 28, 11 through 19. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyre, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy timbrels and of thy flutes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mount of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. And by the multitude of thy, merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as a profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering chair, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. And I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities. By the iniquity of thy merchandise, therefore will I bring forth a fire in the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee.
Now, who is this addressed to? Well, who is it addressed to, first of all?
The king of Tyre,
right. Now, the king of Tyre was an enemy of Israel, and God is using him as an opportunity to express something much more deeper than what a human being could experience. He's using it to reveal things about Satan, how he was created and what he was like when he was created and how some of the ways that he fell. So what was he like when he was created? What are some of the first things that you noticed? He was what? Full of
wisdom.
Yeah, very, very intelligent being, full of wisdom. This would be, this is what he was created with. And what else was he filled with? Pardon?
Perfect.
He was perfect. There was no fallacies in him. This was God's creation. What do the stones, those beautiful stones, say about his coverings? Right, he was beautiful. So he was full of wisdom. He was perfect, perfect created being, and he was beautiful. And what did he seem to do when he was there? What was his position?
The anointed cherub that covereth.
Okay, he was an anointed cherub. The word covereth could probably be better translated guardian or guarded. Ladies, if you have fine china and you want to protect it from dust that is out, and you put a cloth over it to cover it and protect it from anything falling on it or dust getting on it. And that's more or less the idea. And the anointed cherub, what does that seem to signify to you? What was a cherub, first of all? Right, he was an angel. Now, what was this angel, cherub's position? What was his job? Do you remember? Remember when God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put a particular angel there with a flaming sword, turning every which way to what?
Guard the entrance.
To guard the entrance. Why did he have to guard the entrance?
So they won't come back
in. And what?
The tree of-
Eat from the tree of life, right? Correct. But it was a cherub was known for its position of guarding. And as the anointed cherub, what do you think that would signify? Yeah, number one. He was the top cherub. He was in charge of guarding God. And in some senses, I've read this before, like it talks about that the timbrels and the stringed instruments were meant for Satan, for his coming into the world or into creation. It may have been that he was also involved with worshiping God. He was a very, very special creation, one that God put special care in, shall we say, in protecting. Is there anything else that you could see before we get down to the bad stuff about Satan here? Okay. Nobody could point a finger at him until, yeah, at first he was blameless. So there must have been a period of time before he fell when he was walking, he says, walking among the fiery stones, probably something that was beautiful in heaven and probably didn't exude any heat or anything at that time, but probably was something of beauty. And so you've got this beautiful creature who was wise, full of wisdom, was perfect, blameless in his ways, was the anointed cherub, the top creation of God at that time, and must have been something very beautiful. But then as you go down, what does this start to say about Satan?
Iniquity.
It was found in him. What else was it saying about him? Yeah, violence, and what was the other word? Yeah, violence and sin. It was found in him. And he was then what? What does it say after that iniquity and after violence was found in him? What happened to him? He was cast out of the mountain. Now, what was the sin that Lucifer, which means son of the morning, by the way, is that's his name that's given to him. It's kind of a beautiful name, isn't it? Son of the Morning. It was given to him. But what was, now it's revealed in Scripture, what was his sin?
Pride.
Yeah. It says in, I believe it's 1 Timothy 3, it says, do not take a young convert and put him up. It says, for he might fall into the sin of Satan, which was pride. Now, go back to the book of Isaiah, in chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And Chuck, would you read verses 13 and 14? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Now these are written to the king of Babylon. So God is using these kings, which are the represent the enemies of Israel, as a vehicle to let us know things about Satan, because in actuality, as they are opposed to God's program, they are just on the same side as Lucifer would be. So, Chuck, if you'd read verses 13 and 14. Five I wills. Notice as Isaiah the prophet is representing the Lord, where does the Lord see this in Lucifer's life? In his heart. The heart is that which God can see into. We can't pull the covers over our heart and hide it from God. But God saw that in Lucifer, and it's known as the five I wills. And actually, if you take and compare it to Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, you can get five opposites of where Jesus was descending. Somebody has developed a message saying the way up is down, and the way down is up. In other words, when we exalt ourselves, we're getting ourselves in trouble. But when we humble ourselves, that's when God moves us. And so we see these five I will statements, but ultimately he's going to make himself like the Most High. Does that sound familiar? How about in the garden? What did he say to Eve? You shall be like gods, right? He wants to be like God. He wanted to be exalted above God. He wanted to rise above him and above the clouds. And he's telling Eve that you and your husband can be like gods, knowing good and evil. And they did find out good and evil, but not from the intent that they thought they were going to learn it. They learned it in a very bad way, and through the rest of humanity into a relationship of sin in opposition to God. And here again, she down at the in the later of judgment, she says the serpent, Satan is often called the serpent, beguiled me. And so we have this individual, Satan, who was created as the Most High cherub, the anointed cherub, full of wisdom, full of beauty, blameless, one who was to guard God in the heavens, and yet he fell because he wanted to lift himself above God. It wasn't enough for him to be God's first-hand man, shall we say. He wanted to be the most. But notice something in Ezekiel 14. At least, I believe it's two or three times, it talks about Satan as a created being. He's not a self-existent being. He wasn't like God, who was always there, never had a beginning. Satan is a created being. So therefore, there are certain attributes of God that he does not have, that often I think we as people think that Satan does have. For instance, you know the word omniscient, all-knowing? Satan is not omniscient. God is omniscient. Satan fell. He was going to make himself like the Most High. He didn't know what the result was going to be. God did. He didn't. Satan is not omnipotent. Omnipotent is the word all-powerful. Satan is a subject to God's authority. Remember in Job, when he met with the sons of God, the other angels, and he was under the control, the power of God. And he could only attack Job when God gave him permission to do it. So he's not omnipotent. And lastly, these three, omnipresence. That means God is everywhere at all times. Satan is not. He's a created being. He's a spirit being, But he is not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere at the same time. Now, as a spirit being, he can move very fast. We don't know much about what the spirit world is like. We're humans. We're born with flesh and bone. And we don't know much about that. But Satan can't be in two places at one time. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He is the one who is continually at the right hand of God, accusing mankind. We get this in Zechariah chapter 3, where the high priest Joshua is in heaven, but he's got dirty, filthy clothes on, and Satan is with the Lord and pointing the finger at Joshua, probably saying, look, he's not rightly dressed here, but he's accusing him. And then the Lord speaks up for him and tells Joshua the angel that's with Joshua to give him new garments and to put on a clean turban. And so God would speak up. And whenever we're doing something that isn't right, the accuser is there pointing the finger. Ah, look at that. Look at that one over there. That's one of your children. Look what he's doing. He's lying. He's not supposed to. Look at that one over there. She's stealing that thing. That's one of your children. And then Jesus Christ stands up and says, no, I died for that person. I paid the price of that, the penalty of that sin. And he is clean because of what I have done. I have put a clean garment of righteousness on him, which does away with his sin. And so Satan is, so how does Satan work? We hear, well, Satan's troubling me. Satan's tempting me. Satan's really dealing with me. Well, how does Satan work if he's not omnipresent? How can he work? Well, he has a well-organized army. When he fell, as we'll see later, he took a third of the heavenly host with him. And there are elect angels and there are evil angels. And this third were persuaded by Satan to rebel against God, and they were cast out of heaven with Satan. And if you turn to Colossians chapter 1, and Jordan, I'm going to ask you to read verses 16 and 17. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and 17.
For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him are all things consist.
Okay, Jesus Christ is the one who has created all things. You learn that in John chapter 1 and other places. And this thrones or dominions, principalities or authorities or powers, these evidently are spiritual beings. They're probably rankings in the spiritual army of angels. Remember when Brian spoke on angels a couple of weeks ago, and he spoke of them as the heavenly host. It's an army. The one angel killed 183,000, I believe it was Assyrians, at one night. They're an army. When Jesus is born, and it says the heavenly host appeared in the heavens, that was the army of the Lord's. That was proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ's birth. And as an army, they have rankings. You go to an army, a military grouping here, and you have captains, you have lieutenants, sergeants, and so forth, all the way down to the buck private, and that's our military. Well, the Lord's army is similar to that, and we see this. Michael is called the archangel, although there may be other archangels. It says that he is the one that is the archangel that is that protects Israel. And even he in Jude 1, it talks about he could not contend with the devil. But he had to say, "The Lord rebuke you." Satan was at a higher rank than Michael the archangel, evidently. And so you get glimpses in the Bible throughout, especially like in the book of Daniel and throughout the New Testament of these things. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. And Clayton, I'd like you to read where it starts. I believe it's verse 4. And up to where it talks about putting on the whole armor of God. Okay, read on. I had you start too early, but read on.
For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand.
Okay, that's enough, thanks. So what are we doing in this world today? Satan has a well-organized army. Remember, he's a counterfeiter. He counterfeits things of God. In the time of the tribulation, we'll see the unholy trinity, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet. Satan has taken from God's army those that have rebelled with him and has organized these individuals into his army. And so often, when we say we're being tempted by Satan, chances are we're being tempted by one of his agents, shall we say. One of the individuals of his military that is tempting us. And plus, Satan is called the ruler of this age, the prince of the power of the air. And he is the ruler, being the ruler of this world. That has an idea of the cosmos. The world is the cosmos. So it's talking about the world system. When you look in, you live in the world, you live in the system that's controlled by Satan. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He said, "If you bow down and worship me," he says, "all these kingdoms I will give you, because I have been given the authority." He has rule over all the earthly kingdoms. Actually, he took it from Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were given in Genesis chapter 1 the command to rule over the world, to subdue it, and to bring all things under control. They were to be the ones that reigned over the world. But evidently, when they fell to Satan's temptation, his deception, they gave him, shall we say, the keys to the kingdom. He was the one who now rules over this world. And what we see is a world system. We talk about the American system, the American way of life and everything. Well, that comes under the system of Satan. For instance, capitalism. It's a fine system, but it's got all kinds of satanic activity involved with it. The same as with socialism or any other thing. Money is the key thing. And whatever you can do to make money, you do it. No matter who you step on, who you hurt, and that's not a very good way. This is all controlled by Satan. When we walk down to the street, and perhaps you're a young man or someone who is tempted by pornography, and you walk by a a store that sells that stuff, and you see the riffraff in the store window, and Satan that touches a nerve in your body, and your testosterone starts to get excited. He's testing you through his system. An alcoholic gets tested through the alcohol and so forth, the drugs, all that stuff that Satan has gained control of, which God intends for good in many ways, but he takes what's good and turns it into evil. And therefore, the world system that Satan has developed becomes a way of temptation for the believers as well as the non-believers. So Satan is going about today, in, as we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, where Peter says to be careful, be on the alert, for your adversary, the devil, roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And he has set up his traps all over this world for people to fall into. And that's what he's in the business of doing today. Of course, we recognize the greatest temptation that he ever gave out was a temptation to Christ. But Christ, in the wilderness, did not succumb to the temptation. But he stood strong by the word of God. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so he stands strong through the word. But probably the even greater temptation was in the Garden of Gethsemane and at the cross, when Jesus was undergoing that severe testing in the garden, and he submitted to God's will, though. He said, in opposition to what Satan said, I will do this and I will do that. And Jesus Christ said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. And he was willing to submit. And when he was on the cross being mocked and scorned and saying, you save others, why don't you come down there and save yourself and then we'll believe you. And he refused the temptation. He said he could have called for, 10 thousands of angels and been freed, but he refused to do that because he knew the Father's will was much greater. And so as we look at Satan and his activities, and we see it with us, we see his activity of temptation with Jesus. But go to Revelation chapter 12, and we're going to come close here to seeing where Satan comes to an end. We've seen his beginning, we've seen his fall, we've seen his present activity, we've seen his activity as an opposition to Christ, and now we're going to come to his final days. But first of all, Revelation chapter 12, and I'm going to ask you, Wayne, could you read from verses 5 through 12? Revelation chapter 12, verses 5 through 12.
And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared for God, that they should see her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found, a place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, and the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which is deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives.
By the way, Satan is a person. He's got, as right here, he's got emotions. It says his wrath, that's anger, that's an emotion. He's got intelligence. We saw that in Ezekiel chapter 28. And he also has a will. And we saw that in Isaiah chapter 14, where he's declaring, I will. So he is a person. Now, he is between us and God as far as the person. We're human beings. That's our person. We have a mind, we have a will, we have emotion. We are personal beings. But Satan is not as high as God, but he has a higher intelligence than us. He has a stronger will than us. He is an individual that is greater than us in his creation. However, he is going to come to destruction because his greatness, shall we say, went to his head. Now, as you look through there, you saw some names that Satan was referred to. What were some of the names that Wayne read in there? The great dragon,
devil.
The devil,
Satan,
the accuser, okay,
the
accuser of our brethren, right? He was also called just the dragon, and some where it says great dragon, some say it's the fiery dragon. A dragon brings kind of not pleasant thoughts, does it? You wouldn't want to have a dragon for a pet, unless you have one of these ones in a cartoon. They're not very pleasant beings, and they're ones that represent ferociousness, and cruelty, and that's what Satan is. And who's warring against Satan in this passage here? All right, Michael and the archangel and the angels, and also it's this whole passage is kind of a glimpse of Israel. That's what the woman represents. It doesn't represent Mary. It represents Israel. This is the same vision that Joseph had back in Genesis chapter 37, when he said he had a dream of the sun, moon, and the stars, and 11 stars bowing down to him. And remember, Jacob said, "What is this? Are I and your mother going to bow down to you?" And so it's a picture of Israel. And then it's the picture of Israel going into the wilderness after the Messiah was born. Now, the Messiah was taken up, but it's a time in the future, something that's going to happen in the tribulation period when Satan is going to be warring against Israel. Satan's primary goal is to destroy Israel. Because if he could destroy Israel, then he could destroy the Messiah. He could put to death the Messiah. You see this even going back from the very beginning in Genesis chapter 6, when it says that the humans were only thinking evil continually. And God could only find 8 people worthy to save from this destruction that he brought when he flooded the world. And the times that you see Israel being persecuted, for instance, when they're in Egypt, and the Pharaoh says to kill every firstborn child, firstborn male rather, and that's an attempt by the devil to put to death the messianic line. And it goes on continually. If Satan can stir up enough problems for Israel to destroy that messianic line before Jesus came to die and be raised again from the grave, then he could have avoided the judgment of Genesis 3:15, where God said that he would put enmity between Satan and the woman, and between his seed and her seed, and her seed would crush his head, and he would bruise the heel of the Messiah. And he wanted to avoid that because he was his judgment. And there's 3 judgments, at least 3 judgments of Satan. Number 1, when he was cast out of heaven, he was judged It says, because of his sin, and he was cast out of heaven. He was in Genesis chapter 3. The judgment was pronounced. And often, several times in the Gospels, we see Jesus as the disciples are having great triumphs in their ministry. He says, I saw Satan being cast out of heaven. And ultimately, Satan is going to be cast out of heaven and judged. And if you turn to Genesis chapter 20, and we'll end it here very shortly. Genesis chapter 20, and let's see, who has it read? Duncan, why don't you read verses 1 through 10? Genesis chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. Oh, I'm sorry. I did it again. I meant Revelation. I'm sorry. Revelation. I'm getting the beginning and the end mixed up here. I'm sorry about that. Revelation chapter 20.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, but in Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now then, 1,000 years have expired. Satan will be released from prison, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is at the sands of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth, and surrounded the camp of the saints, and the whole of the city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and there will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
Satan's future, not too bright, is it? He's called the deceiver again, and also Satan in this, and the accuser of the brethren again. He's put in a prison for 1,000 years. An angel comes down that has the key to the prison and also a great chain. Now, I don't know, he's a spirit being. I don't know what type of chain would hold him, but it must have been some type of chain. Remember, John was in getting this view in heaven, and sometimes he would see things that human language could not express, and he would have to use words that he was familiar with. And as he saw something, for instance, he would say like gold or like this. It was something that he saw but couldn't quite express. Remember Paul, when he was taken up into the third heavens, was not able to speak the things that he saw because they were beyond his human expression. And that's why sometimes I wonder about these people and these stories that they get taken to heaven and they see all these things, where Paul and John didn't report it like that. They could only say like, or Paul couldn't even express it. But they's chained up, and there's a seal on the door, whatever it is, and he was imprisoned for 1,000 years. And there was 1,000 years of peace on this world. And then he had to be released for a little while. And he deceived the nations again. And it's rather interesting. Notice The number of the individuals that were deceived were like the sand of the sea. We often hear that expressed of believers, right? For instance, Abraham is told, look at the heavens. Your offspring shall be as the stars in the heaven. A number that nobody could number. And here, though, it's the non-believers who are deceived by Satan. What a great worker of his tools, of his trade he must be. And so we see him, though, ultimately destroyed by God and put in the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet, where the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. A beautiful beginning he had, but a horrible end. We come into this world, we're sinners, condemned to die. And yet we can have something beautiful at the end of this world because we can trust that Jesus Christ is our personal Savior, and he gives us hope and joy and peace in life. And the end of our life is something beautiful, for we'll be in the city of God, where the tree of life is, and we can enter by the gates of the city, and it'll be all things good, and those homes, that those dwelling places that God has prepared for us. But outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, those who love lies and practice lies. But we can be in the beautiful place, the place of God. The choice is up to us. What do we want to be? Father, we give thanks for your wonderful plan that you overcome evil and bring about righteousness and goodness and joy and peace. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.